Let's turn to our Bibles in Psalm 23. This is our starting point this morning. The title of our sermon today is The Shepherd's Contentment. In Psalm 23, our writer, King David, reflects on God's many blessings to him and concludes that God will continue to be faithful to him and grant him fellowship into the future. It is a psalm of trust and confidence in God's goodness in leading to lasting contentment. Before we actually read God's word, let's ask God's blessing upon the reading of it. Bow your heads and pray. Gracious God, we ask that you hear our prayers this morning. We ask, Lord, that you help us to know that it is you that has brought us together to this place at this time. And Lord, we pray that our hearts will be filled with a greater understanding of the hope that we have in you. And we pray, God, that we may grasp the words that you will show us in this psalm. Help us to understand how wide, how high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love that surpasses our understanding and surpasses all of our situations and gives us contentment. Amen. So let's go ahead and let's look at Psalm 23. Let's read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When was the last time that you actually prayed this or read this psalm? If you're like me, you're a little embarrassed to say it's been quite a while, and we pay little attention to it. And without thinking about it too much, we may feel that this psalm is a little bit sentimental, kind of like a greeting card verse. And this is often what our culture has done. They have reduced this particular psalm to a greeting card verse. But unlike a greeting card, this psalm is an inspired scripture. It was born out of the human experience and flowed from a wounded heart. King David, he lived a frustrating life, first in the shadow of his brothers, and then constantly on the run from a vengeful King Saul. And he was constantly at war to defend the kingdom, and yet he could not conquer his own impulses. One night of lust with Bathsheba had a disastrous effect on his life. And although King David fathered Solomon, one of Israel's greatest kings, he was also the father of Absalom, a person who was in rebellion, who brought bloodshed and grief in David's life. You see, David's life was a roller coaster of emotions, of trouble and pleasures, and yet through it all, this man was able to find contentment. His love for God comes through dozens of psalms, but none like in Psalm 23. David's source of contentment stands in sharp contrast to modern man's sense of contentment. There's no doubt that all of our material comforts and all of our greater standard of living has brought us some contentment. But let's be honest, it's only for a moment. And the reality of those things are very fleeting. See, the type of contentment that we're looking for is what we're going to search in Psalm 23. And our discontent is actually, there is evidence, evident in our constant striving for more, our living on borrowed credit, our insatiable lust, and yes, our addiction to violence. And all of this leads to widespread restlessness, and we sense it in our culture. Even many of God's people are not content. And we know this. There's an unprecedented number of people who are flocking to the self-help books. And they're going to preachers who will promise them super health, super wealth, and hidden knowledge. But the Bible tells us that God has provided us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and we are to be content with these provisions. So Psalm 23 is a psalm of a contented heart, and we would do well to learn from David's life experiences. David describes four steps leading to contentment that comes from God's provisions. steps that we ourselves could apprehend. So let's look at the first verse. This is the first step. On the back of your bulletins, there's a place for you to take notes if you'd like. The first step of contentment is to see your need for a shepherd. In verse 1, we see this when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is an image that David knew particularly well. It was meaningful to him, since he himself was as a young man, watched over his father's flock. He knows that a shepherd's job centers on one thing and one thing only, and that is the welfare of the sheep. We know from David's own testimony that as a young man, he risked his life to save the sheep. These are just dumb animals. David would risk his very life fighting bears and lions. Okay? So what we see here is God is to David what David had been to those sheep, a trusted guide, a protector, and a benefactor. The image of the sheep also tells us one other thing about David, how David thought of himself. If God is the shepherd, that would make David the sheep. And I can tell you, to think of oneself as a sheep is not very impressive. Most of us would think of ourselves like a lion or something else. Okay, but David sees himself as a sheep. The only thing that would be less lowly would be the slugs that we see around here. Every day, especially, well, not this time of the year, it's getting kind of dried out, but when the rains come, the slugs come out, and they're everywhere. That's the only thing I think would be lower than a sheep. But you get the point. David here is comparing himself to a sheep. And sheep are pretty clueless. And that is why they need a shepherd. See, without a shepherd, sheep wouldn't last very long. Obviously, David cares about his own welfare and does what he can to pursue it. However, David does not believe that he can do this alone. He is not ashamed to admit that he needs help. The king of Israel needs help. In Yahweh, the God of Israel, the creator of the world, David has found a shepherd. The second step of contentment is to know and enjoy the good shepherd's gracious provisions. And this is where we are sorely lacking in our understanding of who God and what God does for us. So let's look at verses 2 and 3. You see, although God has granted us everything, many Christians are not content because they do not know what God has so abundantly provided them. In verses 2 and 3, David will show us four provisions that the shepherd had contributed to his contentment in life. The first thing, the good shepherd provides spiritual food. In verse 2, it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Boy, how you will long for that, huh? Not something that's wet, though, right? Something that is nice, green pastures that you can lay down and just watch life go by. You see, the sheep will not lay down until they know that they have enough to eat. Very much like us, you see. We will not lay down and take a nap unless our bellies are full. It's the same thing with the sheep. Once their hunger subsides, only then will they be content and they will lie down. But here's the thing. Green pastures do not happen by chance. You see, they are products of tremendous labor, time and skill in the use of the land. The shepherd will go out and clear rough, rocky land. He will tear out poison weeds, roots, and stumps. He will fill in the holes. Then there is the seeding and the planting of special grasses, followed by the irrigation with water to foster the forage areas for the sheep to feed. The shepherd has accomplished one of the most important parts of caring for the sheep. He's provided an oasis for them, a place for them to be content. David, in developing his analogy here, is saying that what God is doing for David is comparable to a shepherd guiding a sheep to an abundant pasture lands. Could it be that the main reason why we lack contentment is that we consistently do not feed on God's word? Instead, if you're like me, I probably spend too much time taking in the mass media of our time, the internet, TV, movies. And I can tell you, at the end of the day, sometimes you feel spent by looking at these things. You feel anxious. You see, God's word has milk for the babe in Christ, for those who are first coming to believe, but it also has meat for the mature. If we would meditate on God's word daily, David is telling us that we could find contentment here. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So that's the first provision. God has given his word for us. The good shepherd provides also spiritual drink. In the second verse, if you take a look, he leads me beside still waters. These are waters of rest. Waters by which the flock may rest from their thirst. You see, sheep are cannot only be content. Sheep cannot be content to be made to lie down if they are thirsty as well as hungry. Sometimes the stubborn sheep, and this is all of us, we get kind of stubborn. We will not wait for the clear, pure water that the shepherd is leading them to. They stop to drink the polluted potholes along the trail. How many of you have a dog? You ever gone out with a dog on a trail? I mean, you guys are just having fun. It's hot. You're sweating. And you remember that little stream back there and you want to go get something to drink. And so you start marching there and you're on some sort of access road. And then the dog stops. And what does he do? He drinks out of a muddy hole, doesn't he? That's exactly how we are. You see, sheep will not wait for the clean water. They will go for the first pothole that they see, and they will drink from that. And what happens is that eventually they will be riddled with parasites and disease. You see, it is the price they pay for instant gratification and not following the shepherd to the clear waters. Some of us, like those sheep, do not want to wait on the Lord. We want the quick fix. We want instant happiness. So we go to the polluted potholes of the world. And we shrug our shoulders and we say, what can it hurt? Everybody else is doing it, right? But we don't seem to realize that the consequences of sin are often delayed. The seeds sown in the flesh take time to sprout. And when they do sprout, and they will, suddenly the person will find himself in deep trouble. Instead of turning back to God, they may end up shaking their fist at God and blaming God. Don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you desire true contentment, you must learn to walk with God as David did, with the good shepherd to the place of the living water. Jesus, our shepherd, spoke, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures say, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." This is in John 7, verses 37 and 38. See, John is explaining here that Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus would give to those who believe. To have the Spirit means that you're truly content and that you will never thirst again. The next provision that the Good Shepherd provides is spiritual restoration. Let's look at verse 3. You see the words, "He restores my soul." The Hebrew word for restore literally means to turn back, to cause to repent. You see, by himself, David knew that he would wander into the deadening, evil, life-quenching, soul-destroying places. Clearly, David was lost. And God, whom he sees as a good shepherd, he believed would bring him back to the paths of righteousness. And as God's shepherds, we can stray from the path. Sorry, as God's sheep, we may stray from the path he has called us to walk. Now, whether we are enticed by diversions of the world or we're enticed by the desires to partake of our old nature, the end result is that you will be separated from the flock and you will be separated from the shepherd. You see, our enemy, like all enemies, they're very opportunistic. They will wait. If you ever watch the Animal Kingdom shows, they're waiting and they're watching. They're looking for the weak one, the one who will stray away from the flock. And they will pick the stray sheep off. And so when we start to stray, we are in grave danger. We are in need of restoration. A sheep left in such a position by themselves will perish unless the shepherd will intervene. God uses two primary means to restore us. He uses his word and he uses his people. In Psalm 19:7, David states, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." It's the same Hebrew word. God's word points out where we have strayed from the path and also what we must do to be restored. In addition, God has entrusted his words to those in the ministry to help restore the sheep who have gone astray. In James 5, verses 19 and 20, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So God has given us his word, and he has chosen some people to remind you. Sometimes it might be you to remind a family member or someone else that they have wandered away from the truth. The next provision the Good Shepherd provides is spiritual guidance. In verse 3, we also see he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. David realizes he needs guidance to know how to live in this world. There was nothing that David could ever draw from within himself, no wisdom, no logic, that could guide him into things that are right. God's word tells us his paths. His paths are the ways of righteousness. And we need to be clear that in this day of cheap grace, there are many who would claim the Good Shepherd to know him, but they don't walk in the paths of righteousness. They will excuse their sin in some way. Usually they will say, we're under grace. God will forgive me anyway. But God's word plainly states, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness, 2 Timothy 2:19. You see, God's name is bound up in our walk as believers. He has chosen to identify himself and his name with us. If we live just like the world, we cause his name to be blasphemed among people who don't know him. It is for his namesake that he guides us in the paths of righteousness. The third step of contentment is that we need to walk with the Good Shepherd through the hard times. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. The Good Shepherd does not provide contentment by keeping his flock from trials, but rather by providing his presence in the midst of those trials. It's worth noting, if you look at verses 2 and 3, David uses the third person he to refer to the Lord. But as soon as David gets into some trouble and trials, he switches to the second person, which is more intimate. He says, you. You see, in times of trial, David has learned that you need to draw closer to the shepherd. You're not to pull away from him in your anger or in your hurt, to draw closer to him. David gives us, in verses 4 and 5, he shows us three trials that we may face in our life. The first trial is the times of fear. In that fourth verse, we really don't like that, the valley of the shadow of death. Kind of puzzling, because you see, valleys have the best source of water, don't they? They provide the best feeding and resting spots. They also provide the surest footing. So why would they want to leave? Sheep are notorious creatures of habit, just like us. We are creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become deep ruts. Haven't you ever been out in a pasture land and you've seen deep ruts, sometimes coming up to your knees? Because the animals have followed the same place over and over and over again. Not only will they follow the same trails and produce deep ruts, but they will graze the same hills and turn them into wastelands. They will pollute their own grounds until it is corrupt with diseases and parasites. You see, the shepherd must keep the flock on the move. He dare not let them rest for too long on any one particular ground. They must move from pasture to prevent this overgrazing. David knows that there are times the shepherd will lead his sheep through some fearful places. Places that will be mountainous. Sheep don't like being in the mountains. There are deep ravines, there are rock slides, there is rushing water to wade through. There are dark and scary places for timid sheep. But the shepherd will lead these sheep to a place that is greater than the valley that they were in. David pictures himself as a sheep who understands the shepherd is prepared to do for him And David, like our sheep, derives great comfort from thinking about how well equipped the shepherd is to protect him. You see, the rod and the staff in verses 4 and 5 that are mentioned have a specific purpose. The rod is used to discipline the sheep that they stay on the path that the shepherd has chosen for them. Whereas the staff is used to protect, to warn off any attackers that may come. And sheep do not like these places. None of us like places of trials. But we have the confidence to know that whatever may be out there lurking, the unknown, which is what humans don't like, the shepherd is already there. He's prepared a way for you. Sometimes, believers, we want that walk in a higher plane in our Christian experience. We want to be closer and higher than anybody else. And we often think that God will somehow pull a helicopter here, load up his sheep, and take us to those higher places. It doesn't happen that way. In order to get to the top of Deer Mountain, you're going to have to walk the trail. You see, the only way to the higher ground is to walk with the Good Shepherd through some of the most fearful valleys, to places that you would even despair of life itself. Paul expressed it as well. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's take a quick look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I often turn to this when I feel discouraged, because here is the great St. Paul, whom God has chosen and called out. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Sometimes when the trials come our way, that's what it feels like. Here we have Paul saying, but this happened, look at that, but this happened so that we may not rely on ourselves, but that we might rely on God. Our second trial that we will come across is times of conflicts. Let's look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The great C.S. Lewis had a problem with the 23rd Psalm, specifically verse 5. His problem was sitting next to his horrid neighbors, you know, the Joneses, the ones that look down on him. And they are forced to stand there and watch him eat from a table of plenty. And the Joneses are hating every minute of it, you see. C.S. Lewis had a really hard time dealing with that. But before you go out and you burn your C.S. Lewis books, I want you to consider this. C.S. Lewis actually does a great service. He reads the psalm in a very honest and straightforward manner. You see, on the face of it, this psalm, beloved as it is, presents us with a theological problem. Are the righteous to be entertained by the sufferings of their enemies? Are we the righteous to be entertained by the suffering of our enemies? See, I think C.S. Lewis was too quick to judge this particular psalm in the way that he did. But also, C.S. Lewis also knew, and he knew this, that Christians are admonished not to gloat over our enemies, that we are to pray for them. You see, our problem, like the sheep, is that we are too focused on our hunger and our thirst, and thus we fail to see that the shepherd has gone before us. He has cleared the land of all the hazards. He has even exposed the dangers and the enemy for us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 39. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 39, we find the familiar story of Jesus feeding the 4,000. Like our sheep, the people followed Jesus to these greener pastures, a place of uncertainty for many of them. They had been traveling for 3 days, a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. They have used up their provisions along the way, and they are hungry. There's nothing to eat. And like our shepherd, Christ then instructs them to sit down, to lie down. Any apprehensions they may have had about the person next to them being clean or unclean, Gentile or Jewish, was put to rest. You see, Christ begins to set the table with bread and fish to such an abundance that there's leftovers. But you're probably asking yourself, where's the enemy? Where is the enemy? Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 9 and 12. If you go to Matthew chapter 16, 9 and 12, we will see here that as you read the story, notice that this takes place after the feeding of the 4,000. In these verses, the disciples are having some anxiety about not having any bread for the next leg of their journey. Seeing their struggle, Jesus warns them about the leaven that corrupts. Of course, they misunderstood what he was saying. You see, he wasn't warning them about leavened bread. He was warning them about the real enemy. And the real enemy, if you look at verse 12, is what? The teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That is the real enemy. You see, the teaching of these Pharisees and Sadducees, they relied, that was self-reliance on a preconceived wisdom. You see, they were blind to the very obvious thing, that Jesus had performed countless miracles, and yet they refused to see him as one who was sent by God with the full authority to do what he was doing. And you see the evidence of that. Go back up to verses 1 through 9. Their evidence is that they were asking for a sign from heaven. Be careful when you ask God for a sign. It might be actually a sign of unbelief for you. Think about that. You see, Jesus was reminding the disciples not to fall into the unbelief that was indicative of his culture. If we have read our Bibles, we also know that Jesus was followed by two groups, the scribes and the priest, and they were always at the edge of the crowd. You see, God's enemies, God pushes those enemies to the edge of the crowd, to the edge of the fields for you. He's gone before you. You see, they are trying to trap Jesus in his words. John the Baptist called them the offspring of vipers. Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. So like most people who test God, they hunger more for the miraculous than they hunger after the righteousness that comes from God, which is based on faith. Philippians 3:9. Jesus was teaching the disciples how to live by faith, to trust in the evidence. See, they had something we didn't. They had Christ right there, and they saw those miracles, and he still had to warn them. He's asking them to walk by faith. The Bible is clear that the Christian life is not free from conflict. You see, here is what David realized, and he knew by faith that the disciples were just learning, that when the enemy shows up, and we must remember that David, when he faced Goliath, this is what he said in 1 Samuel 17, "The Lord does not save by using a sword or a spear, and everyone who is here will know it." And David says, the battle belongs to the Lord. God has already fought those battles for you. You just need to step out in confidence and in bravery and in faith. Those battles were won for David. David just had to fulfill his role, to step out in faith. The last trial that we will experience, and this is the one that often gets us the most, is times of irritations. We see this in verse 5. In verse 5, you have the words, "Anointed my head with oil." A shepherd would anoint the sheep with oil to heal their wounds, to keep the flies and the bugs off. You can think of this as the caribou up in the Arctic. They are pestered constantly by flies, and they have to keep moving. But they have nobody to put ointment on them. You see, the sheep cannot lay down contently if insects are swarming around their nostrils, their ears, and any open wounds. So the shepherd pours oil on them, and when he does, they become content. It's often these little irritations that rob us of our contentment. You see, to cope with the frustrations and circumstances and people's inner lives, we need to have a certain quality about us. We need love, joy, we need peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and lastly, that one is self-control. Where do these come from? If we read our Bibles, we know that we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And this is in Galatians 5. You have to have the fruit of the Spirit for these things to be possible. In the Bible, the oil is often pictured as the Holy Spirit. Our Good Shepherd has given us the Holy Spirit to keep these irritations from hindering our walk. Now we come to the fourth contentment, the area of contentment. Bear with me, please. Let's look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, all the care, all the work, all the alertful watchfulness, the skill and the concern, and yes, the self-sacrifice that was born out of the shepherd's love, is because of this love that David knows that goodness and mercy will pursue him his whole life. You see, many people are pursuing truth, and they're pursuing their idea of God. David knows that God's love is pursuing him, and it will not leave him. I pray that we have this type of confidence, and that we can see God in this way. David's confidence in God comes through in his conclusions, but exactly what he is saying is a little bit unclear. You see, it's easy for us to read this last line and think that David is saying, I will be with God in heaven. You see, that's probably not what David was saying. You see, numerous psalms speak of the joy of going to the house of Yahweh, the temple, or in David's case, it was the tabernacle. Some commentators suggest that David wrote this psalm at the time that he was running from his son, Absalom. David was confident that God would deliver him from not only Absalom, but his other enemies, and that eventually he would return to Jerusalem. And what was in Jerusalem? See, it's in Jerusalem, the one place in the whole world that meant the most to David. It was the place where God dwelt. David was longing to be where God lives. Today, we have a problem with that. God never came to us and said that in this building is my dwelling place. This little room is the holiest place on the face of the earth, and he chooses to show himself here. See, God hasn't told us that. See, but David knew that. David believes that if he continues to follow the shepherd, that the shepherd will return him to that holy place. God loves David, and David believes that he will abide in God's house. How can we abide in God's house? Jesus told us in John 15, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. To be with God, you have to abide in his love. You have to see his provisions, and you have to abide in that. Here we are. We get to the part that you like, the conclusion. Okay? This might bring some contentment to some folks. So, as a shepherd, David's life experience gave him an increasing awareness of one thing. And if you leave with anything out of this sermon, this is it. It is the master in people's lives who makes the difference in their destiny. Let me say it again. It is the master in people's lives who makes the difference in their destiny. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with being your own master for your own life? Or do you believe, as David does, that the Lord is my shepherd, to whom no trouble is too great for him to care for us? Do you believe that he is a shepherd beyond measure because of his fondness for his sheep? He loves them for their own sake, but he also loves them for his own personal pleasure. He is the owner who delights in his flock, and for him there is no greater reward, there is no deeper satisfaction than to see his sheep content, safe, and flourishing under his care. You see, the good shepherd's contentment of doing this is our contentment. This is indeed his very life. He gives all he has to it. He literally lays out himself for those who are his. I'll leave you with these last two words from Jesus himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he says, I come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. So let us bow our heads and pray. Gracious Lord, we ask that, Lord, you help us to leave here today knowing that you are in pursuit of us as a shepherd with the same goodness and mercy that you have pursued David. May we know that we are lost sheep who have gone astray. May we know that we are lost sheep who need to be restored. Let us hear your voice so that we may know who you are and that we may not be left to perish on our own. Draw us to the place of contentment so deep and so lasting that we desired, as David did, to abide with you forever. Amen. Thank you for coming.